Today on The King is Coming.
So we have to recognize ideas, philosophies, values, principles, teachings, people, all these things that are out there promoting the spirit of Antichrist. We have to recognize these things so that we can help others avoid them and turn to the true Christ. Will Antichrist be a Jew? Could he be Muslim? What do we know? What does the Bible say? That's next on The King is Coming.
The Bible says in the last days a lone figure will rise. He will be the counterfeit Messiah, the man of sin, Satan with skin on. He is Antichrist. In The King is Coming seven-part video series, Antichrist, The Coming Prince of Darkness, Jeff Kinley digs into the prophetic scriptures on the coming of the Antichrist. Who will he be? When is he coming? How will we know who he is? This series will bring imagination to life as you study the character, the deception, and the mystery surrounding the coming Antichrist. To get your copy today of Antichrist, The Coming Prince of Darkness, call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com now. Thank you. Based on biblical revelations about the coming man of sin, Interview with the Antichrist will cause your imagination to soar and whet your appetite for more information on end times prophecy. The speculative account from Jeff Kinley is more than just a suspenseful mystery. It will give you a window into the character of the Antichrist and how our last days could unfold according to Scripture's ultimate plot. For any gift of $20 or more to The King is Coming, get your copy of Interview with the Antichrist. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com today. Thank you.
Well, welcome to The King is Coming. We've been talking about the Antichrist in this incredible seven-part series based on the book Interview with the Antichrist, which is my apocalyptic fiction novel I know you're going to enjoy. But basically, we've been covering a survey of the person, the timing, the work, the nature, the government of Antichrist. So make sure you watch the rest of this series. But we come to the end of this series, and we're talking about now the mystery of the Antichrist. In other words, where is he coming from? What's his ethnicity? Are there any clues that we might be able to extract from the Bible that help us? You know, there are some people that believe the Antichrist is going to be a Jew. He's going to come from the Jewish people, and that's one of the reasons why the Jewish people will sign a covenant with him. But does the Bible really say that? Let's examine that for just a moment. Then we'll answer the question, could Antichrist also be a Muslim? A lot of speculation concerning his racial and religious background here. But in Jeremiah chapter 30 and in verse 7, it gives us a little bit of a context or a contextual background concerning the time in which these things will take place. Now, again, we're talking about the time of the seven-year tribulation. This is in a post-rapture world. There's been the snatching up of believers, the bride of Christ, to heaven. There's been some sort of interval period of undetermined time. But then Antichrist signs a peace treaty with the Jewish people. And this will continue for 7 years until the second coming of Christ in terms of the seven-year period. But in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it says this. It says, "Alas, for that day," speaking of the day of tribulation, "is great. There is none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it." This period here, and some translations translate this, the time of Jacob's trouble. This is a time of unprecedented distress among the Jewish people. In other words, it's a time unlike any time that the Jews have ever experienced in human history. And listen, the Jews have experienced some pretty horrific times in the past, have they not? But this is going to be a very, very unique time in their history. Now, Jesus, when he's describing this same period of time, listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 24. In verse 15, he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken about through Daniel the prophet, when you see that standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in the Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get his house. Let those who are in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. It says, for then there shall be such a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And then he says, and unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will have been cut short. And so the question then comes, then how could a Jewish person betray the Jewish people in this way? Not just betray them in the sense of signing a covenant with them that he's going to break. And by the way, we'll talk about the abomination of desolation in the next episode, our next program in the Q&A time. But also Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 6 and verse 13 through 14, listen, it tells us that this Antichrist person is going to try to annihilate all of the Jews on the planet. To me, that's unthinkable that a Jewish person would want to do something like that to his fellow Jews. That just doesn't add up. Well, the people say, well, wait a minute. How about Daniel chapter 11? Because Daniel 11 says that the Antichrist will have no regards for the God of his fathers. And so certainly then that could be referring to a Jewish person, right? Well, let's look at the verse and see what it actually says. It says, speaking of Antichrist, it says, and he will show no regard for the gods, plural, of his fathers. That's the Hebrew word Elohim, which is a plural form of the word God. So in its context, as it's used here, I believe this word is referring to multiple gods. So this certainly wouldn't be talking about a Jewish person and their religious heritage here. I think this the popular understanding of this as the Antichrist being a Jew is taken from an alternate translation, the King James translation here. But the better word here for Elohim is translated as gods in this passage. So believing that Antichrist will definitely be a Jew, I believe, stems from a weak understanding of this verse and also just doesn't add up as it relates to the last days. Now, here's another question. People say, well, could he possibly be a Muslim? Could he be Muslim? And there's been whole books written about how he's definitely going to be a Muslim here. Again, let's look at Daniel chapter 11 in verse 36. It says, then the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god. That's important. And it says, and he will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. We have Antichrist blaspheming the God of all gods, which is, of course, the Lord himself. But it also says here that he will magnify himself above every god. Now, if we know anything about the Muslim faith, we know that their chief tenet is that there is no god but Allah. And no true Muslim would ever exalt himself above Allah. And so that's a strong evidence against believing that the Antichrist would be a Muslim. Now, let's see what the Quran says, because the Quran does talk about this person. It says that he rides on a white horse, that he slaughters Jews, that he establishes his headquarters in Jerusalem. This is their Messiah, by the way. And he reigns for at least 7 years, their Messiah, the Mahdi. Okay, that's what they believe. Now, their Mahdi kind of matches up with our Antichrist here. But at the same time, in Islamic eschatology, you have to understand that the one who wrote the Quran was himself illiterate. And all of the information that he had about the end times, he gathered from believing Christians, or from Christianity rather, to kind of piece this together. And so he wrote this based on what people told him were already going to happen about the end times. So he just basically wrote their Messiah into the role of the Antichrist so that he could destroy Jews. That's basically how that came about. So that a Muslim would exalt himself over their God is kind of unthinkable. But here's another reason. It's also highly unlikely that a true Muslim would sign a peace agreement that would somehow allow the Jewish people to build and rebuild, rather, their temple on the third most holiest site in all of Islam. You have to get rid of the Mosque of Omar and the Al-Aqsa Mosque there, the temple there that they have, the mosque. to be able to construct the Jewish temple, which all the Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem today, the ones that are leading up the Temple Institute issue there, the effort there, they believe that the temple was to be on the place where the Mosque of Omar is. If that's true, my friend, then no Islamic man is going to sign off on allowing them to destroy their third most holiest site and then blaspheme their own God. So those, I think, are two real strong reasons not to believe that the Antichrist will have some sort of Muslim origin or will have some sort of Jewish origin as well. So where does he come from? Where's this person in the end times, this Antichrist figure, where's he going to come from? Well, let's look at else what Scripture says. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, he said that in the last days that this person, this Antichrist person, was going to destroy the Jewish temple. And so we know that he's going to have a hatred for Jews. We know that for a fact. That's a piece of the puzzle. We also know that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, it speaks of the prince, says the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city of Jerusalem. Who were those people? That was 70 AD, the Romans. So the prince who is to come will come from the Roman Empire. That's essentially what he's saying there. Now, it's not talking about his specific ethnicity there, but I believe it excludes him being a Muslim or being a Jew, and that he's basically just a Gentile who rises out of the former Roman Empire. But is there anything more specific we can know about his origin? We'll explore that in just a moment when we return on The King is Coming. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. We're talking about Antichrist and the mystery of his person. Where does he come from? What ethnicity could he be? What's his background? What do we know about him? Well, he's shrouded in a lot of mystery, according to Scripture. I call him history's mystery man. But we can discern that he will lead a Gentile empire. In fact, when you go to Revelation chapter 13, this is what we discover about the Antichrist. In Revelation 13, and beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this. It says, "And I saw that he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads." But what's the significance here of the sea here? Well, when you flip over to, and this is in the same book, over to Revelation 17, and you look at verse 15, he says to me, he says, "And he said to me, 'And the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are the peoples and the multitudes and the nations and the tongues.'" So putting those two together is that Antichrist will come out of Gentile nations, but he will rule over a kingdom of Gentile nations. And so for that reason alone, we think that Antichrist will most likely be a Gentile. He'll not be a Muslim. He'll not be a Jew. He'll be a Gentile. And so I think we can be pretty confident about that. Now, the question then becomes, is it possible to get more specific on Antichrist's specific identity? I mean, can we know more about what country he's going to come from? Well, the answer is no. We can't specifically know what country he's going to come from. We do know he's going to be male. We talked about that in a previous episode. We do know he's going to be an insignificant person for a while. He's going to be the little horn the Bible talks about. He's going to rise out of relative obscurity. And the thing that's going to catapult him to prominence is going to be this crisis that's going to occur right after the rapture. So think about it. In the midst of every global crisis, what happens? You have some opportunist leader to insert himself into that mix. Because why? Because nature abhors a vacuum. And there just can't be a leaderless world. There can't be a leaderless crisis. Somebody has to come in and offer a solution. There has to be a Trudeau, a Fauci. There has to be a Biden or a Klaus Schwab or someone, Emmanuel Macron from France. Someone has to enter themselves into a crisis. Well, in this future date, someone will. And this person is going to come out of nowhere and they're going to have the plan of the ages. They're going to have a way to fix the crisis. They're going to have a way to bring peace and stability to the Middle East. They're going to have an economic plan for the future. And because of that, they will have this meteoric rise to the pinnacle of the political platform and the political landscape. And that person will be the Antichrist. But no, we cannot know his specific identity. We've said this before, that attempts to pin the tail on the Antichrist always fail because we just simply can't know. Now, you could name everybody that you know on planet Earth that is evil and some sort of political power, and you may still miss it. You know why? Because he might be in obscurity right now. He's the little horn. So Satan may be hiding him for just the right time. He may be working his way through governmental segments right now in certain regimes or a certain country. But again, we cannot know identity of Antichrist until after the rapture happens. You know, someone says this. We've asked this. Someone says, hey, can Antichrist, could he be a homosexual? Somebody said, why in the world would you ask that question? Well, it says in the book of Daniel in chapter 11, that he will have no regard for women. And when we look at that verse, we go, well, then that certainly means he must be a homosexual, right? Well, I'm going to answer that question for you in the next King is Coming when we do Q&A about Antichrist. So stay tuned for that. We'll study that later. The Bible also says that this Antichrist will enjoy a reign on the earth. It begins in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. It ends in Revelation 19. Let me take you there. How is Antichrist going to end up? And we turn to Revelation, we see that Antichrist not only had a great run, and he achieved the pinnacle of success, humanly speaking. He was the person that the whole world worshiped. In fact, everybody had their stamp or had his stamp on them. Either his name or the number of his name was on their person. It's going to be the tattoo, if you will, that everybody loves to display. But it says in Revelation chapter 19, it says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. This is verse 19. And their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. The context here is the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's coming on a white horse of victory out of heaven. And the Bible says in Revelation 19:14 that you and I are a part of that army and that we are also riding white horses. In fact, it tells us in verse 8, that we're wearing the fine linen, which is the righteous acts of the saint. That pictures the bride of Christ in heaven, by the way. And it says we come back with him riding horses. So the angels are going to be with him. We're going to be with him. And I believe the Old Testament saints will be there too. And so we're coming from heaven with their spirits, and we're going to all be on that corral, if you will, of billions of horses coming from heaven. But look at what it says in verse 20. It says, and the beast was seized. That's Antichrist. And the false prophet with him who performed signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and who had worshiped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. So the Antichrist and the false prophet, presumably, will be the first residents of the lake of fire. And so they're going to inaugurate. They're going to open up. They're going to cut the ribbon there at the lake of fire. They're going to be thrown into there. Eventually, they're going to be joined by Satan in 1,000 years and every other person that has rejected Jesus Christ. And so it's very important that we know about that so we can tell others to avoid this place. Now, someone says, look, I'm not going to be around to face Antichrist, according to you. So why would I even want to study about him? Well, that's a very good question. I've been asked that question many times, and I basically have a threefold answer. Number one is that when you get to heaven, why don't you ask Daniel the same question? You know why? Because Daniel prophesied about Antichrist. There's a lot of Antichrist in Daniel. He didn't get to see Antichrist. How about this? How about Paul? Paul prophesied about Antichrist, but Paul's not going to be living during the time of Antichrist. Also, the Apostle John. told us a lot about Antichrist in Revelation, but he never got to see Antichrist. So why should he even care? Well, he cares because it's a part of God's revelation to us, and it's in the Bible, and God wants us to know about it. Secondly, there's no other Old Testament prophet who foretold about the end times, according to 1 Peter 1, chapters verses 10 through 12, who also got to see the end times take place. In other words, they would have loved to have seen their prophecies come true. Guess what? None of them did. Why not? Because they lived at a previous time. You and I are not going to be able to see the tribulation happen. We don't want to see it happen because we want to be in heaven with Christ. And then the third reason why it's important for us to study, even though we're not going to be around during that time, most importantly, is because it equips you and I in knowing how to recognize the spirit of Antichrist in our world right now. And my friends, that is so important. You say, wait a minute, you mean the spirit of Antichrist is just as real as Antichrist? Yes, it is. Why? Because Satan is here right now. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. And Satan right now is grooming leaders and nations and people, getting them ready. He's grooming the whole planet to get them ready for the arrival of this guy named Antichrist. And you and I are living in the world that he's grooming right now. So we have to recognize ideas, philosophies, values, principles, teachings, people, all these things that are out there promoting the spirit of Antichrist. We have to recognize these things so that we can help others avoid them and turn to the true Christ. That's important. So what does studying about Antichrist really tell us? I mean, in the end, what's the take home for us? Well, we've already seen that we can recognize the spirit of Antichrist, but what else is there? And by the way, there's much more in the book, Interview with the Antichrist, so don't forget to check that out. It tells us this. It tells us that God has a plan for the ages, that history is not just, we're not a car just going over a cliff. We're not a car with no brakes. No one's at the steering wheel. We're not a ship that's just going down and no one's guiding this whole journey. Listen, God is still in charge. It's his story. History is his story. It's God's plan being played out all across the world. And God wants us to understand that thing. He has everything under his sovereign control. And he wants us to understand his plan for the ages so that we can have comfort. We can have peace. I'll tell you some more reasons why we should study this right after this break. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now at this time more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. So as we're wrapping up this study on Antichrist, we're asking the question, what does this study really tell me? What does it really do for me? We've already talked about how it tells us that God has a great plan for the ages, that the world is just not, he didn't spin the world out and throw it out in space like the deists believe, but that God has a definite track that the world's running on. And by the way, Job said in Job 2:42, no plan of yours can be thwarted. So we know that Satan's not going to hijack God's plan. That's a comfort that we have. The second thing about studying this this topic of Antichrist is that it teaches us a lot about the human heart. In fact, we find out from studying Revelation that most of the planet will reject Christ and be left behind. We find out that there's some that will respond to Christ in the first part of the tribulation. But as we do a survey of the rest of the book of Revelation, what we discover is this, is that the human heart on the whole gets worse and worse and worse and worse. In fact, we see at the end of chapter 6, people are hiding from God. They're afraid of the wrath of the Lamb, of him who sits on the throne. When you get to chapter 9, people are refusing to repent of their thefts, their murders, their envies, their sorceries, their adulteries. When you get to chapter 16, now they're blaspheming God. And you get to chapter 19, they've all gathered at Armageddon and around Jerusalem to try to kill God. You see where that progression went? That's the devolution, if you will, of the human heart. That's what happens with people that are without God. So the human heart, the condition of the human heart and humanity are going to get worse and worse and worse and worse as time goes on. Thirdly, it shows us how subtle and yet effective Satan's deceptive schemes are. It tells us we should never follow a person or believe a truth solely based on our sense of need. Because Satan plays to our needs, he plays to our desires, he plays to our wants, our wishes, that type of thing. And God's saying, no, look at the objective truth here and see through the deception of Satan's schemes. That's why Ephesians chapter 6 tells us to put on the armor of God. That's why Paul prayed in Philippians chapter 1 that they would grow in their discernment, their ability to judge, to correctly judge life. In other words, we can see like those heat-seeking goggles, those vision, night vision goggles that the Navy SEALs wear. We can see in the dark, friends, because we have the Word of God, but only if we have the Word of God in our minds and in our hearts. So that helps us be biblically discerning. Number four, it tells us how that knowing how bad things are going to get after the rapture, it ought to motivate us to tell people about Christ before the rapture. In other words, it ought to motivate us to talk to our friends, talk to our family, talk to our teammates. Hey, and more than anything else, be the witness Christ wants you to be in front of them. You know, sometimes we talk to people and it just gets us nowhere. Well, maybe that's God's way of saying, why don't you just keep living it in front of them? And by your witness and by your words, that dual kind of approach, that we can help at least expose them to the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. So if you know how bad it's going to get in Revelation, which we talked about under Antichrist, that's motivation to say, hey, friend, I don't want you to go through that. Number five, the truth about Antichrist demonstrates that God triumphantly wins in the end. Revelation 19:20 tells us that he's going to cast the beast and the false prophet into the sea. And the Bible tells us that he's going to set up a whole new kingdom in chapter 20 where righteousness is going to reign. The government will rest upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And so he's going to bring the conclusion and the answer to that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the answer that we find at the end of the tribulation period. And then lastly, if you're hearing this series, you're watching it, and you're not thoroughly convinced that you belong to Jesus Christ, that you're going to heaven, then I urgently call on you right now to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. The Bible says in Acts 16:31 that if you simply trust in him, that God will save you. He'll forgive you of our sins to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, today is the accepted day of salvation. And maybe all these truths about Antichrist have kind of woken you up to the fact that you need a change in your life. And I hope it points you to the true Christ. As last days believers, we're never told to look for Antichrist. We're only told to look for the Christ, and the Christ, the King, is coming. God bless.
We're living in an era defined by global unrest, natural disasters, political strife, and ever-shifting morality. Though we may feel tempted to question God's presence, these trends actually signal the nearness of Christ. For your gift of $20 or more to World Prophetic Ministry today, you will receive a copy of Jeff Kinley's book, Aftershocks. Learn how to live in this chaotic world with complete confidence in God's plan. World Prophetic Ministries is recognized as a church and religious organization by the Internal Revenue Service, and thus all donations to World Prophetic Ministries are recognized